shall be looking at Genesis chapter 19, that chapter that we read by way of lesson during the course of the morning. But I'd like you to just turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 17 to read a few verses there. Luke's Gospel chapter 17. And we see here that the Lord Jesus is teaching about his second coming from verse 20. And then he refers to the days of Noah in verse 26, how they ate and drank and married wives and so on. And then in verse 28, we read there, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And verse 32, remember Lot's wife. When I was last here on the Sunday morning, I preached from that verse, remember Lot's wife. And in the evening, I preached from the same verse, but we knocked the wife bit off and we remembered Lot. And we looked at Genesis 19 there. But this morning I want to take as our text another verse from this passage of Scripture in Luke 17, and it's verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. I was reading one of the old classic stories to our grandchildren recently. We've got a big volume with quite a lot of the old classics in, like The Railway Children and Black Beauty and The Secret Garden, Heidi, and those sorts of things. Quite a nice volume, really. And one of the stories is The Wizard of Oz. And that's the story that I was actually reading on this occasion. I'm sure that many of you have read it probably over the years, an innocent children's story with a happy ending. Or is it? As I was reading it, I must confess I felt uncomfortable on various things that I was reading, especially when you're reading about wizards and witches and that sort of thing. I know it was written sort of 120 odd years ago, but it sort of puts it on par with the Harry Potter of today. And I must confess, I'm not. Those are the books that I wouldn't sort of encourage children to read. But here it is. It's written by Frank Baum at the end of or the turn of the last century, and soon after the book came out, a musical appeared. In fact, I think there's still a musical, The Wizard of Oz, in London, in the West End. I think there's one came out this year by Andrew Lloyd Webber. And then at the end of 1939, there was a film made as well based on this book written by Frank Baum. And it's a well-known film, been seen many times, I'm sure, on TV, particularly at Christmas time. It seems to come out where the main character, of course, is Judy Garland playing Dorothy. But if you do a bit of research on that film, which is easily done on the computer these days, perhaps that film isn't as innocent as we are led to believe. When it first came out, it was actually seen as portraying the depressed economy in the United States at the beginning of the 20th century. For example, the Yellow Brick Road, which features so prominent and is so central in the story, is a reference to the gold. The bricks are bricks of gold, the gold standard. The scarecrow in the story is linked with the farmers and the fact that he fell a lot as he made his way along the Yellow Brick Road showed what deflation was doing to the agricultural industry at that time, particularly caused by the shortage of gold in those days. The Tin Man represents the industrial workers. And remember, he needed to be oiled and greased and set free. And that's a picture of unemployment in those years. And there's a hidden message behind a lot of those characters. I'm not going to go any further. That's not the line that I'm taking as I make this introduction. I'm just giving you this as a bit of information, food for thought, so to speak. Because of what I really want to point out regarding this film is that over the years, the gay community, the sodomite movement, have also used this film in their campaign. That may surprise some of you, but it being no doubt about the reality. There used to be a term, it's not used as much these days because, regrettably, of course, homosexuality is legal. Many of us, we remember the days when it wasn't legal and it was something that was portrayed as being wrong. Nowadays, it seems to be taken for granted and it's legal. But there used to be a term known as Friends of Dorothy, or FOD for short. And that was how the sodomite community, and I personally don't hesitate to use that phrase. It's not used in these days half as much as it used to be because of it's legal, and also because it shows and it reminds people of the judgment of God, doesn't it, that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is how the sodomite community used to identify themselves. So instead of asking somebody point blank, are you homosexual, they would say, are you FOD, a friend of Dorothy. Apparently some years ago, cruise ships used to advertise FOD activities, and those activities were organised particularly for their gay passengers. And I was reading recently about the Naval Service in Chicago, who in the late 70s were investigating homosexual activity within the ranks, and they were describing themselves as Friends of Dorothy. So the investigative team were going around Chicago and Illinois, and there was this massive manhunt for a woman called Dorothy, because they thought she was at the centre of all the homosexual activity among the military personnel, FOD, Friend of Dorothy. Well, it's generally believed that that term all started with this Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, this little character that seems at face value to be so innocent. You may ask, why Dorothy? Well, that's a good question. It's because she was so easily and she so quickly befriended those who were different. She met an odd group of friends on the yellow brick road who seemed to be different and queer and odd. And because she became a friend to those queer people, especially the Cowardly Lion — Cowardly Lion, of course, in the film is portrayed as being a bit effeminate and camp. There's actually a line in the song which the lion sings, "Oh, it is so sad, believe me, missy, when you're born to be a sissy." Another reason why this FOD campaign is linked to the film is because Judy Garland herself in real life was actually seen as a bit of a gay icon. Her father was a sodomite, her husband was at the very least bisexual, and she certainly was a gay supporter. And then, of course, there is the rainbow flag, which, to be fair, isn't in the book. It was added when the film came out, and as we know, is a symbol of the sodomite movement all the world over today. I find that very tragic, that they have taken God's rainbow, his sign to us, that he would never flood the world again. And they're using it to promote their evil and their wickedness. But that really all started here. The most famous song in the story is Somewhere Over the Rainbow, isn't it? Perhaps that's the song that made Judy Garland famous. And there's this idea that somewhere over the rainbow there is this wonderful land, a place where we can be free from all the limitations that are put upon us here in this world, a place that is colourful and queer and quirky. And sadly, our land this morning, our nation, is quickly becoming that place, somewhere over the rainbow, as it is portrayed in The Wizard of Oz, because the rainbow cause is being promoted all around us, and they're flying the flag at every public place, at every meeting place, at every town hall, at every city hall, at every university. Even some churches are flying the flag. So Some years ago, there was a bed and breakfast couple in Cornwall who were taken to task because they would not allow such people in their home. And recently, we've had the Asher's Bakery in Northern Ireland again taken to task, and we could repeat that over and over again, as that's the sort of thing we're coming up against. And now we have gay or church denominations allowing gay marriages, my friends. June, the month of June, is so-called Pride Month. It used to be June, now it seems to be every month of the year seems to be Pride Month. And these people, they demand their rights as they parade and demonstrate and broadcast their shameful practices via the media. They crusade for legislation that permits them to live in this way. And the sad thing is, they seem to be winning and getting their way, because these things are being classed as normal now and taken for granted. And so the nation celebrates pride. Pride isn't a word Christians should be getting excited about, my friends. The Bible says pride is sin. It's amazing, isn't it, how words seem to have changed in our lifetime. And they're the other way around now. The opposite meaning to what they used to be. When I think of pride, I think of Nebuchadnezzar and his sinful pride, and the scriptures which say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Same with wicked. When people say wicked today, they mean good. I remember 25 years ago when our children came back from school and they were saying wicked because they'd picked it up and as if it was good, and we had to pull them up about it and remind them that wicked is not good. Wicked is bad, it's wrong, it's evil. The word gay, it used to be a lovely word, happy, cheerful. Now it means being homosexual. The rainbow, which was first seen following the flood in Noah's day, a symbol of God's mercy, God's covenant to the world, is being desecrated as we speak, my friends. I suppose on the positive side, we can at least use it to open up conversations and remind people about the real origin of the rainbow, the real meaning of the rainbow, remind them there is a God. Yes, a God of love, a God of grace, a God who is rich in mercy. He does not want any to perish, but he's also a God who hates sin. A God of justice, a God of judgment, a God of wrath. A God who judges sin, as we see in Genesis chapter 19. Well, now, while all these things are sad and tragic, they're not really surprising at the end of the day, are they? For the Bible says what we reap what we sow. And if we're students of the Word of God, we will know that. And we will also realize that these things remind us of the words of James, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And this is really what the Saviour was teaching here in Luke 17, when he was teaching and preaching about his second coming. For he taught that one of the marks of the society would be when he comes, as in the days of Lot, or as in the days of Sodom, so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. And quite possibly we're seeing this prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes at this very moment in time. For we have to say, don't we, that we're living in days when, like Lot, we have lost our way. We've lost our way spiritually speaking. We are anemic to the Word of God. No longer have we any true sense of what the Bible calls sin. And so after that long introduction, I want us to think about the days of Sodom this morning. And yes, I think we will see some similarities to our own day. First of all, I want us to look at the character of Sodom. Our text says, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. And really, that is a scene of ordinary life, everyday life, isn't it? We We can't really see much wrong with that, to be honest, as we just read that verse. It shows there was a strong element of normality, even stability, for the people to get on in life. And I suppose really that's a picture of our life today. We do the very same things. It's all part of everyday life. It's all part of human survival. But when we look at other scriptures, like Genesis 19, we are reminded of the gross sin that was there. Sodom is mentioned about a dozen times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned about half a dozen times in the New Testament. And when we read these verses about Sodom, we see that it was totally depraved. I want us to notice four characteristics about the character of Sodom. First, or the sin that was in Sodom. First of all, it prevailed. It was a prevalent thing. Sodom's sin was not a yesterday sin. It wasn't the year before sin. It wasn't something that had recently arrived in Sodom. It was going on for some considerable time. If you turn to Genesis chapter 13, and Genesis chapter 13 refers to events some 20 years before chapter 19, the chapter that we read. And if you look at verse 13, you'll see there a startling revelation. We read there, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Genesis 13:13. I don't usually preach a lot about numbers in the Bible, but of course numbers are important, and of course we know and emphasize number 7, because 7 is perfect and it means complete and it means whole and so on. But number 13, that represents rebellion, and it represents evil, and it represents lawlessness. And perhaps that's why the world see it as unlucky today, don't they? They don't like to think of number 13. They won't live at number 13. If you've got a house with number 13 on it, then the value of that house goes right down. People don't like 13. But look at this verse where this reference is that I've just read. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, and see how the Holy Spirit has recorded the verdict of heaven upon the conduct of these people. "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Further on in Genesis 18:20, we read, "And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave." Go a bit further on in the Bible, Ezekiel 16:49. We read that the sins of Sodom were pride. There it is, that word that fronts the very Sodomite movement. Pride, excess food, prosperous ease. They did nothing to help the poor and needy, and were haughty and did abomination before me. Two references in Isaiah. Isaiah's chapters 1, Isaiah chapter 3. Again, speaking about all types of blatant indulgence. Jeremiah 23:14, Sodom prevailed in lies and adultery and evil things, and he called it a horrible thing. Now, all of these texts are very strong language. And they show the same spectrum. And let's be clear that it wasn't just sexual sins that were the problem, albeit they were very grievous. And I'm sure that at the end of the day, homosexuality, with all its openness, was the apex, if you like. It was the height of Sodom's sin, the indicator that showed the advanced stages of immorality and spiritual decay. But it was sins of every kind, my friends. As we look at Sodom biblically, it wasn't just destroyed because of the sin of homosexuality alone, grievous as it was, but Sodom was the plague center for every kind of sin, every kind of wrongdoing, all kinds of depravity, including pride of heart and forgetfulness of God and sensuality of every kind. We often hear it said, even by some who claim to be Christians, well, that's the message of the Old Testament. It's not the message of the New Testament. I can only say that if a Christian does say such a thing, that's a very bad reflection upon them. And it indicates that they don't know their Bible very well, or else they would never say such a thing. Or they're going around with blinkers on, and they only see what they want to see. The New Testament is very clear about Sodom. Jude says, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to sexual immorality and to the pursuing of unnatural desires. In other words, homosexuality and sodomy. 2 Peter 2:7, God delivered righteous Lot, who was greatly oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked and their lawless deeds. And there are other texts we could turn to. I'm just showing you that the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, confirms that the sin in Sodom was prevalent, and it made them ripe for the judgment of God. Sodom's sin prevailed. It was a prevalent thing. Secondly, it was a polluted thing. You see, it wasn't just one or two shamed-faced individuals who practiced their obscenities under the cover of darkness, behind locked doors. It was an accepted way of life. Now, we see this in the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 19, that we read. When the angels visit Lot at the gate of the city, and Lot tells them, doesn't he, that on no account were they to spend the night in the open square or even in the streets of Sodom. Why? Because he knew how dangerous it was. He knew the wicked things that took place there. He knew the crime and the corruption and the perverts that stalked the streets, and the people who were fired up by the lusts of hell. It was such a polluted place. And so he insists that they go back to his house in verse 2. Verses 3 to 5, he gives the men hospitality. But before the meal is scarcely over, the inspired writer here tells us about the uproar that is at the door of Sodom. And Lot knows why there is this uproar and why there is this shouting. In verse 4 we read, all the men of Sodom, old and young, surrounded the house, and they were banging on his door demanding, where are the men who came to you tonight? Well, that must have been pretty awful. But you see, they believed, the people of Sodom, they believed that they had the right to impose their horrible lusts upon these strangers who dared visit their city and who were about to spend the night there. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. How degrading, how polluted is all of that. As these men burn with lust for one another. And this is what was going on at Sodom at this time, my friends. And the language that the Bible uses here to describe Sodom is very clear and very unmistakable. Again, I go to the New Testament. I remind you of Paul's words to the church of Rome and chapter 1. We read, therefore, this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women have exchanged natural relations for those contrary to nature. Likewise, the men also have given up natural relations with women and are consumed with passion for one another, men with men, committing that which is shameful. And that's exactly what is happening here, my friends. And Paul gives this very clear description of sodomy and homosexual behaviour. Notice the words and the phrases he uses. Vile passions, against nature, unnatural, shameful. I remember when I was a young Christian, it would be in the 1980s, there was a man, probably some of you remember him, Professor Werner Wright, and he was a leading man at the Leeds Hospital. And he was a businessman in Ripon, and a man from our church and another man, I can't remember who it was, but they were so alarmed and concerned about the homosexuality that was rising in the early 80s. It wasn't legal in those days, wasn't taken for granted like it is now. And they were so burdened and concerned that they gave of their own money to have Romans chapter 1, the whole of it, printed in the New International Version, I think it was, at the time, because it was a bit more readable for the world. And they had it printed in every tabloid newspaper. And of course, those were the days when when people read the newspapers. Nowadays, people don't read newspapers, and they have it all on their computers. But people were reading newspapers, and they gave, it may have cost £50,000, may have cost £100,000 to have the whole page of all the tabloid newspapers and Romans chapter 1 written in it. They were so concerned, my dear friends, so troubled about the sins of the day and the rising of sodomy. Goodness knows what they would say today. All of those dear four men are in glory now. But this is where we are in 2023 England. This is what we're seeing in our nation this morning, in our world right now. And despite what many people will tell us, and despite how the media portray it, the sins of sodomy and what we know as sodomy today is wicked, is evil, and a horrible thing, as Jeremiah says, and an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because God says so. God says so in his word. And Paul, writing again to the church at Corinth, gives a catalogue of immorality and sexual sins, doesn't he? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, etc., and the list goes on, will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you're taking notes. And this is what the New Testament teaches us. And therefore I'd encourage you to remember these passages, especially remember them when you hear somebody saying, oh well, the New Testament doesn't have anything to say about sodomy. It does. Thirdly, the sins of Sodom were persistent. In verses 6 to 9 we see Lot's brave attempt to save his guests by going out and trying to reason with them. And quite shockingly, he even offers to them his unmarried daughters. I must confess, I struggle with that. I really struggle. I do not understand how he could do such a thing. What was he thinking? He certainly wasn't thinking right. Was he thinking that if they raped his daughters, that would be a lesser evil than them raping the men of God? I don't know, but you see, Lot, he was so hardened by Sodom's sin that he could stoop so low. But even that was to no avail. There was no reasoning with them. He was spurned. Out of the way, they said. We will deal worse to you than we had planned to do with them, they say. And they pressed hard against him. The persistence of these men in Sodom. And we haven't time to go into that. I've just noticed the time. But, you know, we're seeing the persistence of these people today, in our day and generation, as this. They will not let it go. And they're pushing it into our faces all the time. Only the other day we were staying at Premier Inn, and even the Pride logo and rainbow flags are all over the place. We see it in shops and in banks and wherever we go, and it's being pushed into our faces, my friends. The persistence of these people, and there's no sign of them giving up. The sins of Sodom prevailed. The sins of Sodom were polluted. The sins of Sodom were persistent. And fourthly, the sins of Sodom were punishable. As we see in verses 10 to 11, and indeed the rest of the chapter, as we read earlier on. You see, my friends, there comes a point where sin is concerned, where God has to step in. If men and women will not deal with sin and the evil practices by means which God has given to us in common grace and in providence, then I'm afraid he will step in and he will deal with it. And we see that here. As the men of God reach out and they pull Lot back into his home and close the door, and the men outside, they're smitten with blindness, aren't they? So that they can't find their way about. And later on, as we know, the curtains are undrawn to that great act of judgment as fire and brimstone rain down from the Lord out of heaven upon this wicked city and its inhabitants. Sin is punishable. And we see this all the way through the Bible, my friends. Sin isn't a game. It has to be punished. There's always going to be a day of reckoning, because God is the great judge of all the earth. He's no respecter of persons. And it isn't just the terrible sin of sodomy and homosexuality that God judges. All sin is punishable at the end of the day. That's why Jesus came. Because he took the punishment. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He did what we could not do ourselves. And therefore, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who live in Christ Jesus. He took the punishment for all those who fly to the cross, take their refuge in the city of refuge. We know that we are safe. And so we see the seriousness of Sodom's sin and the characteristics of it. Their sin was a prevalent thing. It was a polluted thing. It was a persistent thing. It was a punishable thing. The character of Sodom. Secondly, very briefly, the Christian in Sodom. When I was here last time, we saw that Lot was a believer, although he wasn't a very good one. His faith was weak. His faith was shallow. He was a backslider. He isn't an example that we should necessarily go out of our way to follow. There are better examples in the Word of God to follow. There are better examples in our history books to follow. There are better examples today, believe it or not, to follow than Lot. But in spite of all that, when we look at Lot being in Sodom here, in a sense, and if we look hard enough, I believe we can see a picture of what it is like to be a Christian in such days like ours, where sin abounds, where sin is so prevalent. And despite all the negativity that we give Lot, perhaps we can find some encouragement, something to encourage us and help us seeing that we live in similar days. And I believe we can. And I think it's found in verses 10 and 11. We see there how the angels of God reach out to pull Lot back inside the house, don't we? Back to safety. These men, they surrounded the house, and then the angels smote them with blindness. Now that was God, my friends. That was God. Had it not been for that divine intervention, Lot, his home, his family, would certainly have been in a very dangerous position. Who knows what would have happened? But God was there. He was with Lot. Even though in his condition that he was in, he was with Lot in his hour of need. And we're reminded this morning, my friends, that God is with us. And he will help us in these hard days. Yes, we are in hard days. We're living in days, and we're worried about the days in which we're living in. We're concerned about the godlessness that abounds and the sins of the day, and rightly so, because we're under attack. We're under attack as Lot was under attack. I was reading about an MP only the other day, I don't remember his name, but he said this: churches should think again about their continued opposition to same-sex marriages. Now, the government have always said that the churches would be able to have their say, but this is what an MP was saying, and I guess he's saying it on behalf of a lot of MPs, if the truth be known. And it's not what MPs are saying only, but it's what the media are saying. And it's what so many people are saying in our day and generation, and the authorities are saying it. And so according to them, churches all of a sudden have got to disregard the Bible and change the message to suit their agenda. What arrogance, my friends! We're under attack. And they will threaten us like they did Lot. We will do worse to you than with them, as they said. We're under attack. Our faith is under attack. The Bible is under attack. Our Christian heritage is under attack. And who knows what they will threaten us with. Well, thankfully, as we see here, the Lord and his angels are on our side, and we must not fear what man will do unto us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But having said that, let us remember that Lot could have been and would have been a far better Christian if he had not been there in the first place. I could say a lot more on that. Time is flying on. But what I want to say is, may we not be like him. Lot was cold when he should have been hot. He was loitering when he should have been hastening. Backward when he should have been forward. May we not be like him. May we be believers who are faithful right to the end, who stand for what is right, stand for what is true, stand for the Bible, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. The character of Sodom, the Christian in Sodom, and lastly, a word about the concern for Sodom. I've said before, I think this chapter of God's Word is one of the most solemn in the Bible. Not just because we see such sin and the judgment of God, but because it reminds us of our day. And it reminds us of our generation. And I believe that should concern us. We should be concerned about the spiritual state of our nation. We should be concerned about the spiritual direction which our land is taking. There's a little phrase in, we often read it in the Old Testament. They have forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken the Lord. Time again, could say it about Sodom here. And I'm afraid as we look at the United Kingdom this morning, the very same words apply. For we have forsaken the Lord. We've forsaken God. We've forsaken his word. Everything that we hold dear is under attack. As I've just said, the Lord's day is under attack. No, it's no longer kept. Many of us, we remember how the Lord's day, Sunday, was special at one time. It was different. We remember the time when shops didn't open, when people didn't go sporting events and gambling and doing their own thing, even if they didn't go to church. There was a God-fearing in society, and it was a family day, and people honoured in a way the Lord's day. That's gone. It's like any other day. The Lord's day is under attack. Marriage is under attack. It's being redefined. It's being redefined by atheists and humanists to suit their vile agenda. Because marriage is under attack, the family is under attack. And on we could go, and on we... There's this massive onslaught on the things of God. And good is taken for bad, and bad is taken for good, and everything is back to front, and upside down, and the wrong way round. And all the things that have been part and parcel of the moral fibre of our society, the foundation, the things that have been the foundation of our country, are being destroyed. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can be concerned, and we should be concerned, and especially concerned about the sodomy in our land and what it's doing to us. And surely it's bringing down the judgment of God. Sodom and Gomorrah experienced the judgment of God, my friends, for God wiped them out. The fires of God's wrath fell upon them. Remember that this judgment was repeated in Amos's day. I was reading Amos 4 the other day, 4 chapter 11. God says, I overthrew some of you like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, but you were as a brand plucked from the burning. Obviously, there were some cities in Israel in Amos's day that were judged and destroyed in exactly the same way as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed all those years before. And to bring it more up to date, I don't know if you remember Pompeii. It was a vile city somewhere down in the south of Italy, full of brothels, houses of ill repute. I remember when I was young, in the early 70s, we did have a television. I think there's only two channels on it in those days, black and white, but there was a program called Up Pompeii. And I know we were never allowed to see that program. And it was always turned off, or the channel changed whenever that program came on. And I didn't understand at the time, but it was because it was a place known for its prostitution and its sodomy. What did God do? He destroyed a place by a massive volcano in 1979, and the lava just flowed through its streets. Gone. New Orleans was an epicenter for gay pride. Do you remember what the Lord did to it a few years back, 2005? He wiped it out by a massive hurricane called Katrina, I think they called it, and it flattened the city from one end to the other. And when we think about the legislation, my friends, that is being passed in our country today and has been passed regarding sodomy and gay marriage and all this gender identity, changing identity, gender and so on. I was reading the other day, 1 in 10 16 to 18 year olds have thought or are thinking about changing gender. 1 in 10. That's a frightening statistic, my friends. And that's not just coming from social media. That's coming from our schools. And these things should concern us. We should be concerned for our land. It's a very serious day. What did Paul write to the Romans in context of the vile conduct and lifestyle? God gave them up. God gave them up. And it's a very serious thing when God gives up on a people and leaves a nation to go on in their sins, for a nation to be without God and to be without his protection and to be without his presence and to be without his blessing. Well, that's judgment enough without anything else taking place. Friends, let us be concerned for our nation this morning and take it to our hearts and pray that the Lord will be merciful and heal our land. And as we should be concerned for our nation, I believe we should be concerned for the souls of those who promote such evil, and particularly the souls of the sodomite community. These people need the gospel, my friends, like everybody else. And let us be in no doubt that God is able to save such people. The Apostle Paul said, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And he is able to save the lowest of the low. It happened in Corinth, didn't it? I don't know if you know this, but Corinth was an immoral place, a place where there were many immoral people, but the Lord did a great work there. He said to Paul in Acts 18, verse 9, "Don't be afraid, don't keep silent, but speak, for I am with you, and I have many people in this city." The Lord had many souls to save in Corinth. And even when he was writing to the Corinthian church, he reminded them, didn't he? "And such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Isn't that interesting that there were converted Sodomites in Corinth? Lives that had been changed and transformed and made new by the power of the gospel. Now we must encourage one another with that. Jude said, verse 22, "Have compassion. Have compassion. Oh, may we love and have compassion for these souls. I know it's very hard because of the filthy lifestyle that they lead, but may the Lord touch our hearts. May the Lord give us a love for such souls, as indeed for all the souls of men and women and boys and girls who are lost and on the road to a lost eternity." A verse in Chronicles just comes to my mind. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their lands." God is able, my friends. He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost all those who call upon his name. The character of Sodom, the Christian in Sodom, the concern we must have for Sodom. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We've been reminded of the solemn days of Lot, and we have to say that our own day is not much better, and we deserve your judgment. But Lord, we pray with Habakkuk of old, "In wrath remember mercy." We thank you that we have a gospel to proclaim good news to men in all the earth. Help us to be faithful and proclaim it. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He can do for all who believe. Thank you for your word. Help us to hide it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.